Your Bibles, please, for our first reading to two Psalms, 66 and 67. Psalm 66, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God to the chief musician, a song or psalm. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into a net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Psalm 67 to the chief musician on Neginot. A psalm or song. God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, you might be able to see there how these two psalms are complementary, one of another. The first psalm, 66, has an introductory and broader scope than 67, but 67 forms indeed a nice punctuation to what Psalm 66 begins. And then also we have the witness of the titles that do indeed draw these two psalms together. Note that while there is no authorship, they are both to the chief musician, and they are called a song or psalm. And so there is a particular relationship there that cannot be denied. So in Psalm 66, John Bunyan used verse 16 as the inscription for his book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Fitting epithet, if you will, to that book. So in the first section, and I have that up to the Selah of verse 7, the command is to praise the Lord, and that command goes out to all lands. Right? Praise the Lord, or make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Now, while this scripture has been cited often and in some cases made a little bit humorous, you know, you'll hear people say, I know I'm not a very good singer, I just make a joyful noise. Let's not downplay by that, you know, humorous and amusing comment what the psalmist is telling to us. It's make a joyful noise unto God. In other words, that when we come, the Lord is commanding our affections. He's Lord of our affections, is he not? And so notice what he does here. He not only commands us to sing praise unto him, but to do it joyfully. Well, this is one of those instances where we note that the commandment of the Lord is exceeding broad. That the Lord is indeed sovereign over us, not just what we do, but what we think. The expression of our thoughts and how those come across. All of that is under the Lord's command. And notice that the Lord has not commanded here sadness. He's not commanded a pouty face. He's commanded joy here. That there is indeed a particular joy that belongs to the Christian life that the psalmist commands here. And that manifests itself especially in praise. Notice that the command is to all the lands. Not all the land, not Israel, but all lands. And once again, we take note that the Psalter is a book for the earth. It's not a book only for Israel. It is a book for all of the people of God. And it forecasts that time when the Psalter would belong to all peoples and all lands everywhere. It is indeed a song, a book, if you will, of praises for the ages and for all peoples. All right, and then notice there is this, sing forth the honor of his name and make his praise glorious. Well, it doesn't take much really to remind us how deep, how rich, how wondrous, how heartfelt the praise is supposed to be toward God. Make it glorious. That is, make it weighty, make it heavy, make it important, make it sincere, make it all of that and more. This is a convicting word, isn't it? It's hard not to be distracted sometimes. But this is what the Lord is commanding here, and so faithfully we want to bring it forth. Notice also who it is that we address when we come with praise. Say unto God, how awesome, terrible are thy works. The Hebrew word there is the standard word for fear. Yirah. Say unto God, how fearful are thy works. Not awesome in common parlance, but awesome in the weighty sense of that word. Enemies shall submit. Well, that's even us at one time, right? Enemies shall submit themselves. We're reminded of Psalm 2, where the psalmist writes there that the Lord will rule in the inmost parts of his enemies. That those who were at once enemies to God will be subdued to him in their hearts. All the earth shall sing unto thee. And so also we note that these services are performed to the Lord. This is the missing element in worship, in the modern understanding of what worship is. I remember, it's quite a few years ago, but I remember believing that there was a time in the worship service where we worshiped, and then there was a time when we listened. Well, that's an erroneous way to think about worship. Worship is everything that we do in the worship service, recognizing to whom it is that these services are performed. And so we come in this entirety of the worship service, and everything that we do in it is something that is offered up to God. Not just our voices in song, not just our hearts in prayer and the unison of our knitting of our hearts together in these requests, not just our singing, not just our hearing, but everything that we do. Even our coming together and putting ourselves in order before the Lord is a way of expressing what? That we belong to Him and we come to serve. So say unto God, how terrible, how frightful are all thy works. Then notice, come and see the works of God. Come and see these works. And so now we're commanded to take notice. And once again, there's the repetition of this word, terrible, frightful, awesome, fearful. And where do we see such works? Don't we see them as we come together to hear His word? Isn't that what the psalmist is talking about? Isn't that the context? Come and see the works of God. What did He do? He turned the sea into dry land. You know, the psalmist is not commanding you to travel to some place to see the sea turn to dry land. But he is saying, come and behold the works of God who turned the sea into dry land. He's calling to our minds the great and wondrous works of God that are recorded in Scripture, and to praise Him and to stand in awe of Him for those things. This is what worship is. Then notice, He ruleth ever by His power. His eyes behold the nations, and so, because of that, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. That's the first section. The second section I have is verses 8 through 12. And this is the response of the people of God. Notice, bless our God, ye people. Now, notice it's not just praise, but it is a blessing that we offer to God. And what is, how can we bless God? He has no need of anything. What does it mean to bless Him? Well, the word bless means to eulogize or to speak well of Him, to talk up His excellencies and His virtues, to speak up, to talk up His attributes, to bless Him. That is, toward Him, and make the voice of His praise to be heard. Now, what would be the subject of that praise? Listen to what the psalmist says. He holds our soul in life. He suffers not our feet to be moved. He proves us, and He tries us, and He brings us into the net. He lays affliction on us. He's caused men to ride over our heads, and yet we went through fire and through water, and He brought us into a wealthy place. And so there's a short, very short, maybe five verses, a little compendium there of what it means to be God's people. God brings us into affliction. Don't say to people, come to Jesus and you'll never be afflicted again. It's exactly the opposite. Come to Christ and you will be afflicted, but He will always bring you through. Aren't you reminded it's one of the 40s in Isaiah. I can't recall the chapter. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. The flame shall not kindle upon thee. What psalm does Isaiah have in mind there? Obviously, he has Psalm 66 in mind. And so thou broughtest us into a wealthy place. And then also, in verses 13 through 20, the end of the psalm, I will offer, right? That's where he begins. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices. So we're commanded in the beginning of the psalm to offer up the fruit of our lips. We're commanded, or there is an affirmation toward the end of the psalm that we will continue to do that, but more than simply the praise of our lips, with all, from one end of the other to God's command and ordinances, from praise to sacrifice. So from one end to the other. And we have the affirmation of those vows that we have taken, that he took here, the psalmist, whoever it is, probably David, but whoever it is. The other thing I wanted to mention here is that there's a solidarity that exists, a covenant solidarity that exists between the people of God of all ages. Sometimes I think I say this from the pulpit, and almost absent-mindedly, I'll say things like, well, you know, when the Westminster Confession met and they did this and they did that and they laid down these truths and because those are our fathers. Those are our fathers in the faith. We are covenantally aligned with them. Notice what the psalmist says, that the Lord brought us into dry land through the waters. The psalmist is saying us there. We did rejoice in Him in that day. We were glad in Him. Our people, right? Our fathers in the faith. All right, so then the last is this interesting verse in verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does regard mean? What does David mean? Because I think that the last thing we want is for the Lord not to hear us. So regarding iniquity then is what? Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I remember back in my evangelical days, we would say, well, what that means is if you have any unconfessed sin. Brothers and sisters, we always have unconfessed sin. Many of our sins pass by us in ignorance. To regard iniquity means to reckon in our lives, in our hearts, in our thoughts, our words, our deeds, that we have something going on that ought not to be there, and we don't do anything about it. We cherish, coddle, regard that sin in that way. What should we expect from the Lord? I don't think the psalmist is saying here that it's like a light switch. God somehow turns off any communication. I think what he's saying is what we ought to expect from the Lord is that we would not be blessed, that we would not enjoy his favorable countenance if what we're doing is entertaining that which he hates. Right? Doesn't mean we're not going to sin. Obviously, we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. But what we do about it is what the psalmist is after here. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So we put the punctuation on with Psalm 67 to the chief musician on neginot. Neginot is probably an instrument notation. In 1644, both houses of Parliament and the Westminster Assembly were called to a grand banquet by the Corporation of London. And at the end of this great feast, Psalm 67 was sung, and Cornelius Burgess lined it out. Talk about one of those points in history where you want to be a fly on the wall? For me, anyway, that's a point where I'd like to be a fly on the wall. So, God be merciful to us and bless us. You hear how the end of Psalm 66 in verse 20 is about the mercy of God, and then how we move on into 67 with God's mercy and his favorable countenance. And so the cry for mercy is always in order for God's people. There is a covenantal understanding in this benediction, right? His shining face, that presence in the Holy of Holies, his Shekinah, as it was termed in the Old Testament, his presence among his people and their assurance of his continued blessing. That's what we're asking for when we say, God, be merciful to us, bless us, and cause thy face to shine upon us. That's what Aaron was commanded to do in Numbers chapter 6 and the Aaronic blessing that we partake of every Lord's Day at the end of the first service. The end, however, of the presence of God among his people, notice, is so that the nations can rejoice and be glad. And the psalm then goes on to speak of Christ's righteous reign over all nations as a part of his messianic investiture. And then notice the confidence at the end of the psalm. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Well, there's a lot more that could be said there in those two psalms, but there's a lot also that we have heard to make use of. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.